Good morning. Welcome to Three Lakes Evangelical Free Church. My name is Ian. I'm the youth and family pastor here, and we're just excited that you are able to join us, whether in person or online. Thank you for being here. If you are new, or you have a prayer request, or you just have something you want to communicate to the church, there's a connect card in the seat in front of you. You can fill those out and put those in the boxes on the back. Those are also the boxes where you can put tithes and offerings. If you so want to give. So for this morning, we're going to have our worship service here, usually until 10 or a little after, depending on how short I go, we'll see. But after that, there will be a time of fellowship downstairs, coffee, treats, although you do have to try and beat the kids downstairs for the treats. So if you want them, you gotta time yourself well. After that, there is Sunday school for adults up here at 10:45, and for kids and youth at 10:30 downstairs. If you have your bulletin, we have a number of announcements today. First of all, this afternoon there is the season 4 episodes from The Chosen, which will be here from 3 o'clock and 6:30. So it's not 3 to 6, it's 3 o'clock and 6:30. You can go to either time. I know that there's been a faithful group that has been coming and really enjoying those. So if you haven't come, I encourage you to come and check those out. There is a spring cleanup day next Saturday from 9 to noon here. If you have questions, you can contact Glenn Stauffer. Glenn, can you raise your hand? If you have questions, you can talk to Glenn. Otherwise, his phone number is in the bulletin. There's also the Fun Club Carnival. Fun Club Carnival is always a great event. So Fun Club is our children's ministry that runs every other week. And this year we've had a whopping, I think it's like 84 kids signed up. It's been huge. So at the end of the year we do a carnival where there's fun games and things that you can do here. Every year we need volunteers to run those games. If you are wanting to, you can contact Ann Epler to help out with that. But that will be on Wednesday, May 8th. And usually it stretches from like 2:30 to 5:30. And that includes a meal. So even if you don't want to do games and that kind of thing, I do encourage you to show up and just enjoy a hot dog and see what it's all about. This year we are doing a rummage sale again. It's a great fundraiser. It's a lot of fun for everyone who volunteered for it, and it raises a ton of money for the church. If you've noticed some of the renovations that have been done, the nursery, Pastor Tim's office, my office, a couple of the Sunday school classrooms, all of that was because of money that was raised at the rummage sale. So if you want to help out with it, I highly encourage you to do so. It's going to be just before Memorial Day, but it'll be May 24th through the 25th. If you have questions, you can talk to Melissa. Melissa, can you raise your hand? She's right here. Otherwise, her phone number is in there. And finally, if you are interested in membership, please talk to Pastor Tim. He has a group that I know is already looking at membership, but he would love to sit down with you and talk through membership with you. And finally, if you guys are doing fighter verses, the memory verse program, last week's was Romans 5:8. This week's is Romans 5:9-10, which says, "And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son." As we transition from our announcement time to a time of worship, let's take a few moments of silence to focus our hearts and minds in God, who we gather to worship. As we begin our worship, would you stand and read responsively with me these words, a call to worship our God? Let us worship God, our light and our salvation.
The Lord is the stronghold of our lives.
We desire to live in God's house and to seek God in his holy temple.
You have come to shout for joy, to sing and to make music to the Lord.
Let us worship God in spirit and in truth. So we're having some technical difficulties. If you didn't notice, Eric is going to lead us in a couple of...
Jesus paid it all.
There we go. Eric's going to lead us in a couple.
Do I need a mic?
Do you want a mic? Okay. What's the number on this one?
10.
Go.
Test. Can you hear me? Test.
By the way, while I'm getting set up, I'd like to thank you all for praying for my wife, Sue Beth. If you haven't heard, her surgery, which was a breast cancer lumpectomy, was successful. She did have a little episode with an allergic reaction to the dye, so they kept her for observation. That was the weird thing, but she's feeling much better. She's at home. She actually was dressed and ready to come to church, and she decided maybe that was a little too much. So, but anyway, thank you for praying for her, and continue to pray for the results of the pathology. What's that? All right, Jesus paid it all. Thy strength indeed is small. Indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thy all in all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. Thy power and thine alone can change the leopard spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. When before the throne, and I stand in him complete, Jesus died, my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe, sin had left the crimson stain. Pretend we're doing a hymn sing. We'll do one more and it'll be some... What's the one that everybody knows that would be good to do? How Great Thou Art. Number 4. I know which one that is. And then, Ian, that'll be good? All right. We'll do to how great thou art.
Jesus, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to gather here, Lord. Lots of times in our lives, things don't go as planned. And on one level, we thank you for that, because you are the God that is in control of everything and sees everything and knows everything. So regardless of whatever plans we have, you still have it, Lord. It's sometimes hard to look at the world and see all of the pain and suffering and hardship that people have wrought on each other, or the world being fallen has wrought on us, Lord. I ask that you would help us to see you working in the world, even though there's so much darkness and pain and everything else, Lord. I thank you that we live in a time with good medicine. We thank you that Sue Beth's surgery went well, and even though that there were some complications, that she did okay, and she's all right, Lord. We thank you for her and Eric's talents, and their just willingness to serve, Lord, in so many different ways. Lord, I ask that you would help us this Sunday to focus our minds on you as we dig into your word and work through this passage, Lord. We thank you that it is your word, and we know that it's not just a book. It's not just words on a page, but it is your words brought to us at this moment for a reason. I ask that you give me your words as I speak, and just help us to, as a group, fellowship well afterwards, and disagree well, and agree well, and love each other well as we pursue you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to, I guess like my thing is, when I preach, there's technical difficulties. I'm pretty sure the last time we didn't have projectors. So children, if you are going to children's church, you're welcome to. If not, that's totally fine. But if you're in 4K to second grade, you can go. So first of all, this is my first, second Sunday back after paternity leave. Fletcher Schaub Stewart was born on March 28th. Thank you for all those who prayed and sent us a meal and everything else, Lord. We are so thankful for our little boy, and hopefully you'll see him at some point here. We'll see. Fletcher? So, speaking of technical difficulties, in Durban, South Africa in 2009, a tech company was having trouble uploading some data between their main office and a satellite office. One of their employees was so fed up with it, he said a carrier pigeon would be faster. So they decided to get a carrier pigeon. The carrier pigeon was named Winston. He was an 11-month-old carrier pigeon with a 4-gigabyte flash drive, and he had to traverse 60 miles from their satellite office to their main office. At the same time, when they released the bird, the tech would hit the button to start the upload between the offices. Winston did the 60 miles in 1 hour and 8 minutes. The upload had gone a total of 4%. And since then, I am told that they've gotten fiber optic in there. South Africa has faster internet than probably we do, is what's happened now. But today we were talking about a passage that has two choices, two options, and on one level you would think, well, why didn't South Africa move to just doing carrier pigeons for all of their data traversing needs? And in this sermon, in this passage, there are two options, and one seems very good and one seems very bad, and lots of people choose the very bad all the time. So we are going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, is where we're going to start off, but I want to give you guys a little bit of background. This falls at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is in his ministry, and he sits down on a hillside outside of the town of Capernaum, and he starts teaching his disciples starting in chapter 5, if you want to turn back a couple pages, with the Beatitudes, which I'm sure some of you, many of you have heard this. God bless those who are poor and realize they need their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God bless those who mourn, for they are comforted. God bless those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. And it continues from there. But what the Sermon on the Mount really is a manual for what it means to live in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God that Jesus describes is different from Rome. It's different from the Greeks. It's different from all the other secular governments around them. But most of all, it is starkly different to the local religious government controlled by the Pharisees and Sadducees. It doesn't operate the same way. It doesn't have the same rules. Statements throughout the sermon point to a different system. And it directly challenges the showy outward religious leaders' stranglehold on Jewish society. Instead, it champions love and sincerity, a humble internal faith in a loving God and a present God that is shown through acts of mercy, compassion, and love for one another's neighbors, rather than the religious acts done out of obligation, fear, and pride that the Pharisees championed. The Sermon on the Mount again and again harks back to the prophets and specifically Moses lots of times in what it addresses and how it addresses it. This sermon is really kind of the royal decrees that are laid down by Jesus for his followers. Throughout this section, there are a bunch of different topics that are hit. What to do when the world identifies you as a citizen of the kingdom of God and therefore an enemy, what we're called to do with that. Murder is talked about, but not just murder. It's if you get mad and call them an idiot, then you have committed murder in your heart, saying, like, if you have hated someone so much that you want to kill them, you have murdered someone. Marriage is also addressed, divorce. There are guidelines, including how to treat one another's neighbor, who are defined as anyone in your close proximity, which was kind of crazy. It also gives some key guides how to live your life every day. One interesting topic that is hit is worry, not something that is usually directly talked about in the Old Testament. Usually it's talked about like Jesus, God is in control and that kind of thing. It doesn't talk directly about worry. But in Matthew 6, if you turn there really briefly, you'll see that it talks about worry in a lot of different ways. I think the most interesting part is in verse 34, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. So it's an interesting way of talking about it. But our passage that we're talking about is in verse 13, so if you'll turn there, it will also be on the screen. So I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. So you've got two gates. On one side, you've got the wide gate. On the other side, you've got the narrow gate. The narrow gate is the way to life. It says that the path is difficult. On the other side, you have the wide gate. Wide, it's broad, it's inviting. It's going to be a nice walk down a flat road, supposedly, but it leads to destruction. On one side, you have freedom. Jesus saying, welcome to the kingdom of God. On the other side, you have slavery, bondage, and staying underneath the boot heel of sin. Now, lots of times when we hear the word freedom, what do we think about? We think about options, right? And when I think about options, I think about Subway. So, Huffington Post last year reported that there are over 37 million combinations of sandwiches at Subway. I'm guessing that's like every single veggie and it's everything. But after I read that, I said I'd start marking down which one of the 37 million combinations I'd had, but we'll see. But with that, we think that choice means freedom. But if all the choices lead to the same thing, it doesn't matter. And that's what the broad gate leads to. Destruction. Now, when you look at this passage, one thing that needs to be talked about is the audience that they're talking to. All of the people that are sitting there listening to them, well, most of them at least, are Jews. Okay? most of them are following Yahweh in their own way, right? They are following the religious leaders. They're doing what the religious leaders are telling them to do, which left them with this idea that if you do enough good, you will get to heaven. Okay? If you do enough good things, you will make it to heaven. Does that work? Well, I want you to think about this. Let's say that you end up in front of a judge for stealing something. Okay? And that judge says, all right, you're going to jail. You stole that. And you say, hold on. So when I was 15, I was a lifeguard. Okay? And there was this kid who was drowning in a pool. And so I jumped in, I got him out, and I saved him. Okay? So I saved a life. So does that mean, since I saved that guy's life, shouldn't that cover over the bad thing that I did robbing? Isn't that enough? I don't need to go to jail. I saved some guy's life. What would the judge do? The judge would be like, no, you're going to jail. It's not enough. It's the same way in the kingdom of God. If we are saying, if we do enough right things, God will overlook the bad things, we're all going to be in the same boat of not in a good place. Let's continue. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. There's a scene out of the movie Batman Begins where he is standing on a roof, Batman, and he makes the claim, it's not who I am underneath, but what I do that defines me. That statement has always stuck with me as an interesting one. Is it what we do that defines us? Is what is happening with us, or who underneath defines our actions? Which way is it? Well, this verse says that our fruit will identify us. There are going to be those who seem like good people, who say that they follow Jesus, but they instead are, as they described in this, wolves, bad fruit. Now, I like fruit, but fruit annoys me deeply. You buy a thing of raspberries, right? And you eat a couple, you wash them, you eat a couple, you put them away, you go to sleep, the next morning you wake up, and every single one of those raspberries is bad, somehow. And it happens over and over again. Or my wife likes to buy pears or other fruit, and she's like, oh, I'm just waiting until it's just the perfect ripe. And it always ends up that, you know, you go to eat it and it's gone bad. But part of liking fruit is that you have to choose the right fruit, right? So how many of you guys are excited for summer watermelon? Anyone? Summer watermelon's coming. So when you're picking a summer watermelon, there are a couple things to look for. And I'm not the expert, okay? But there's two things that I remember from being sent into random stores to find the perfect watermelon. The first thing is a sunspot, okay? So you're looking for a spot where it sits on the ground that's yellow, and that means that it's sat there, and somehow that means that it's going to be a good watermelon. The second thing is dark green stripes. If it has dark green stripes, that means that there's tons of sugar inside. I think. I don't know. In our own lives, when we look at the people that we're listening to, the people that we're following, the people that are saying that they're good Christians, we need to be looking for those indications that they are following Jesus. And it's not just in one area. It's not just that they talk a good talk, right? But they have to walk a good walk as well. Let's continue. Verse 21. Now, everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. So this is one of those passages that as a kid you get read it and you're like, oh my goodness, am I not going to be in the kingdom of heaven? Am I not going to make it? Am I one of these sleeper cells who thinks they're a Christian and at the end of the day they aren't? I think we need to be less alarmed about this passage than when we read it the first time through. I think about the Crusades, which I feel like every time I preach I talk about the Crusades, but maybe not. So the Crusades were a time when the Turks ended up taking the Holy Land, okay? They took over Israel. And when they did, all of Christendom panicked. Because they said, oh my gosh, we can't make it back to Jerusalem, we can't make it back to the Holy Land. So the Vatican and churches sent out calls for men to come and go and attack the Saracens and the other people that had taken Jerusalem and to take back the Holy Land. All right? So the first crusade, and there was like a series of them. There's like, if you count them all, there's like 10 or 15 crusades going to the Holy Land. The first crusade, successful. They fight their way to Jerusalem, they take it over. Yay, the kingdom of heaven has been restored. Great. Some people go home, some people stay. Within 100 years, the Turks have again control of Jerusalem. Not great. So they have a second crusade. Miserably fails. Doesn't make it to Jerusalem, doesn't do what it's supposed to. Then they have a third crusade. Third crusade does a little better. They take a place called Acre. If any of you have seen any of the Robin Hood movies with Kevin Costner or Russell Crowe or the chicken who whistles, you will know that King Richard is gone on a crusade. That's the third crusade that he's gone on, if you know your history. And then there's the fourth crusade, and this is the last one we're going to talk about. Fourth crusade is interesting because this group of people, this large group of people, whole army, they get ready to go to the Holy Land to liberate Jerusalem, to do things in God's name that they think are right, that they think are good, okay? So they gather, they go through Rome, they make it to Constantinople, current Istanbul, and they decide, we're not going to go to the Holy Land, we're going to stop here and sack Constantinople. So they burn the city of Constantinople and never go to the Holy Land, all right? These are all people that are doing things in God's name. Don't even get close. When I read this verse, and I think about the audience here, and I think about the atrocities and things that people have done in God's name, do I think some of them sincerely thought they were doing things in God's name? Yeah, I think they were. Do I think that they had a terrible idea of what the kingdom of God was actually about? Yeah. They had no understanding of what God wanted them to do. And that's really what I think this verse is about. A false righteousness. Almost every single person that was sitting there talking to Jesus all said that they were following Yahweh. They were all following God. So we need to stop thinking about religion and start thinking about relationship. What is our relationship to God? What is our relationship to his word? And how do we understand what he has read here? At the end of this, everything is summarized kind of in verses 24 through 27. So if you'll read that with me. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents, and the floodwaters rise, and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come, and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So again, Jesus is comparing two different things. You got two houses, one built on bedrock, one built on sand. Notice how it doesn't matter what the houses look like, okay? We don't know if there's a pool. We don't know if there's an extra garage. Okay? We don't know if it's a single-family home, multifamily home. No. It's all about the foundation. And that foundation, which is the bedrock, unshakable, comes from obedience. This speaks of a faith that is not dead, a faith that is not just skin deep, a faith that is not just words, but rather it is active. It is actively reliant on Jesus, what will give us a firm foundation. I think lots of times we have a hard time with the idea that my outward actions need to reflect an inward change. Because all of us, on one level, mess up. We make mistakes on a regular basis. And so we look at passages kind of like this one and say, well, sometimes I obey and sometimes I don't. And we have a hard time with that. But Jesus says, if you are actively relying on him and obeying him, that's what will happen. So, what do we do with this passage? Well, I have three questions that I want to pose to you to think about. For some of you, these will be questions that you've pondered for a long time, and you're like, Ian, why do I need to hear this? But I think some of these central fundamental truths are important for us every single day, that we need to contemplate them and work through them on a regular basis, because we need to be reminded that we have a good God, and he has given us this choice to enter his kingdom. So the first question is, what gate are you taking? Narrow or wide? And this question is polarizing, right? Because it says, if you're not taking the narrow gate, if you're not doing it God's way, then everything else is wrong. Yep, that's what the Bible says. Sorry. Narrow gate. Notice how it says that it's going to be difficult. It doesn't promise ease. I think sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to follow God and everything will be good. So if you think about the Jewish mindset at this time, for those who were doing good, those who were following Jesus closely, the idea was that if you follow God closely, you will be materially blessed. And if you look at the Old Testament, you can see where they get that. You can see where they would say that. But multiple times in Jesus' teaching, I think about a couple of the guys who got healed who were blind. There's like this question that someone asks, like, hey, if this guy's blind, who sinned that they were blind? The idea that God had somehow, from someone sinning, had been like, oh, you're going to be cursed because you sinned. Jesus is saying, nope, your life is going to be hard on this earth. It doesn't matter. But if you follow me, then you will have a firm foundation, even if it's hard. So what gate are you taking? Secondly, does your outward life reflect an internal change? Is your faith more than skin deep? Or on Sundays and every Wednesday that you have to be here for Fun Club, and every time that you're with certain people, you're one way, and when you're with other people, you're different. It says a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. Even if you hide it, eventually the bad fruit will come out. And thirdly, what is the foundation of your action? I think lots of times it's easy to say the foundations of my actions are, well, I felt like doing that, or I wanted to do that. But the foundation for our action should be an active faith following Jesus. So some of you, this is your first time hearing about two gates, the first time thinking about two gates. And if you have questions or are having a hard time thinking this through, I encourage you to come and talk to me. I'd be more than willing to have that conversation with you. I think one of the things that the Sermon on the Mount points to is that everyone is welcome in the kingdom of God. If you read verses 20 and 29, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. The religious teachers were all outward show, nothing inward. And in America, we have lots of comfort. We have lots of people who say one thing and do another. Between those two things, I think it's easy to get muddled with what does Christianity actually mean? What does Christianity look like? What should we be doing to follow Jesus? And I encourage you all that the closer you cling to Jesus, the easier it is to figure out what gate you're supposed to be in and to follow. It's easier to see what your foundation really is rather than what anyone else says it is. So there are my three questions for you. What gate are you going to take? Does your outward life reflect an inward change? And what is the foundation of your action? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we have to be together. I ask that you would help us to follow you well, to cling to the foundation that you are Jesus for us, that when the storms in life come and try to sweep us away, that we can stand on you, on the rock, that we don't have shifting sands that we have to worry about. I pray that you would help us to think about who we're listening to, who we're talking to, who we're following, people who we think are on the narrow, difficult path, but are rather on the wide, broad path that's comfortable and easy. I ask that you would help us to follow you well. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know we had some technical difficulties today, so we're a little bit early. I did want to highlight a couple of guys that work behind the scenes really tirelessly on our tech stuff, and they do really, really well. Rich Mallerwine is over in the corner. He's in the sound booth. He does it every other week. Nate Coach is the other one who does it. Bob Coach does the video. Bob, when was the last time you took a week off? Long time ago. And the newest addition to the tech team is Cohen Welsh. He's been doing slides for a couple weeks, and he's done a great job. Al West makes slides every week. And Doug Russell oversees all of it. So thank you guys for all the work that you guys put in. Because most weeks we wouldn't even know that anything has, when there are problems, we don't even know that stuff's gone wrong. But then when once in a while we've got a week like this one, it's a little hard. So with us ending a little early, I'm going to move up Sunday school. We'll start at 10:20, and adult Sunday school will start at 10:30 up here for cross training. So as you go, I pray that you go with a God who has opened a way for you to enter into his kingdom, and that you would cling to him as your foundation. You're dismissed.